We need to recognize the horrible reality of sin, that sin is horrible. We need to see it the way it really is, and that it is worthy of God's judgment, and that our Savior Jesus Christ has bore our sins in His body on the cross. We have been pardoned from our horrible sins, all of them.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today's message gives us a lot of review of the past several broadcasts.
Yes, Dave, there is some review, but after that review, we're going to begin to see, as we've seen in the last few weeks, that God is a just God, that God is a holy God, and that He will bring forth His judgment for those who reject Him. And more specifically here, it is His people who have rejected Him. Okay, well, what am I talking about? Well, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 21, and we're beginning with verse 18.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, sometimes it takes tragedies to realize that we are not immortal. I'm not saying that we don't think we're going to die, but sometimes we act as though we're not. We don't think that that time would ever come. And sadly, through the tragedies of this last week, we've seen that death does come. Now, the reality is that for some, the next event for them would be judgment. It's appointed man once to die and then the judgment. But the wonderfully comforting thing is that for those who know Jesus, they're in His hands. And there'll be a great reunion when the loved ones who know Jesus are brought up, meet them together in the clouds. But thinking about this, we don't think about judgment very much. We see God's judgment in Scripture. We see it in big ways and small ways. We don't really see it firsthand in the context of God outwardly judging people, in a sense. But the reality is God is a righteous God and that He will judge. And the reality is there is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And so we need to recognize where we stand with the Lord so that if that day comes, we are prepared to meet our Maker. And so I'd ask you that. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? I am. I don't want to. I want to stay here. Everyone wants to stay alive, right? No one wants to die. But we want to know that we are right before Him, and the only way we are is through Christ. Now, we're continuing our look in the book of Ezekiel, and we're in some chapters that have a lot to do with judgment. And it can be discouraging, you know, oh boy, this is not an encouraging sermon. Well, they actually are encouraging if you know the Lord. They're encouraging because you realize that God is a gracious God, and that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and that God is patient. He's patient with each and every one of us. He's patient with everyone not willing for any to perish. But that day will come, and we need to know that. So we need to have the right attitude towards that, which we saw last week certainly was the context of grieving over the reality of judgment, but also affirming God's righteousness in it. Let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 21, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 32. And we're going to see that if we don't allow God to rule, He will overrule. Now, again, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel, and we know that Israel continued time after time to disobey the Lord, continued to not obey His word, to not listen to His prophets, to reject His truth, to kill His prophets. We see that over and over again, and God finally took action to chastise them, to judge the generations of unbelief, but to chastise the nation as a whole. He took action, first of all, sending the northern kingdom into captivity, and now He is on the verge and the point of Ezekiel to send the southern kingdom into captivity. Now, you might remember I've shared that this book of Ezekiel is around the third and final siege of Babylon on Jerusalem, an 18-month brutal siege predicted by the Lord back in Deuteronomy. If they wouldn't obey, this would be what happens, where the city would be destroyed, the temple destroyed, many slain, as we'll see today, and the rest taken away into exile for 70 years. Now, Ezekiel is speaking to a captive people concerning the sins of those about to be taken captive or to be judged very specifically. And we've seen Ezekiel's commission, the Lord on the throne, coming from the north in fiery judgment. Everything operating under his control perfectly, the angels, the wheels, everything functioning exactly as he desires, as he is sovereign. We've seen Ezekiel play out the siege signs the Lord had him do and the sign sermons, all pointing to the fact that Israel is going to be judged, Jerusalem is going to be judged. We saw a tour of Israel's secret sins, their idolatrous hearts, the wickedness going on in the temple. And we saw that their idolatry had broken the heart of God, and God was going to judge them for it, and he had warned them over and over and over again. We've even seen these elders of the exile come to Ezekiel with divided hearts, with idolatrous hearts, seeking from God, but yet having sin that they're unwilling to give up. We saw some parables of the unfruitful vine, the parable of the unfaithful wife, and the parable of the two eagles and a twig. We've seen what God does to the proud. And we've seen ultimately that the soul that sins will die. Then we saw and were brought through a lamentation, a funeral dirge that should smash these exiles' misguided hope in their leaders to save them, to bring them out. Again, illustrating that the soul that sins will die. And then we saw that God would act and has acted for his name's sake. That Israel in Egypt, he was going to destroy them, but for his name's sake, he didn't. In the wilderness, the children and the fathers, he was going to destroy them, but for his name's sake, he didn't. And in the land, for his name's sake, he has not destroyed them. And now he's going to bring about a discipline in which they're not going to be fully destroyed, as we'll see, but for his name's sake, ultimately, they will be saved. Now, last chapter, we saw and were reminded that we need to recognize the horrible reality of sin. That sin is horrible. We need to see it the way it really is and that it is worthy of God's judgment and that our Savior Jesus Christ has bore our sins in his body on the cross. We have been pardoned from our horrible sins, all of them. And last week we saw a prophecy in a general sense against Israel that God's firestorm of judgment would come upon the south, speaking of the southern kingdom. We saw that, and that was at the end of chapter 20, but really the chapter numbers are not inspired. Probably chapter 20, verse 45 is where chapter 21 should start. But again, the Lord pleaded for them to repent, as we've seen. But after hundreds of years of warnings, the time is up, and he has sharpened his sword. He's going to bring about his judgment as he has predicted. Let's briefly review what we saw last week, very briefly. I'm not going to go through every verse in the first portion here. But we saw, first of all, that overview in the end of chapter 20. And then in chapter 21, up to verse 27, we saw a prophecy against the land. Son of man, look at verse 2, chapter 21. Set your face towards Jerusalem and speak against the sanctuaries and prophesy against the land of Israel. Say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. Not a good thing, the creator and sustainer of the universe against you. And notice he says in the middle of verse 4, therefore my sword shall go forth from its sheath and against all flesh from south to north. This is a terrifying terminology. It's ready to slay. The sword is for killing. And here we see in God's judgments, the land will be judged comprehensively, everyone. His sword will be out of its sheath. It's ready to execute his judgment. And as we're going to see today, Babylon is his instrument of his sword, and they are ready to go. And he said here in verse 5 of chapter 21, thus all flesh will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. He's saying, hey, they're going to know. You're all going to know. There's no mistaking that God is bringing this upon them, that he is the one that is doing it. And again, what should be our response? We should be like Ezekiel, commanded to groan with a breaking heart, to groan and sigh in front of these exiles, truly based on what's coming. And for us, God is warning. He's warning that he's going to judge sin. And for us believers, we should be grieved over those around us who are on their way to judgment. It should break our hearts. But also, as we'll see in a moment, we should affirm it, knowing God is a just God. Again, the Lord God does not take any pleasure of the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. If you haven't been saved, you need to call out upon Jesus. He's the only one who will save you from the wrath to come. Because he bore God's wrath in his body. He bore the punishment for sin. If you trust in him, you'll be set free. You'll be pardoned. And then we saw that the sword of judgment was ready. Middle of verse 9. Say a sword, a sharpened and also polished. Sharpened to make slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. You know, when an army at this time was coming, they would have their swords polished. And as they were coming into battle, they would see the light flashing off of them. It's a terrifying scene. The sword is ready. And it is ready to be given over to the hand of the slayer. And again, God doesn't joke around concerning sin. So cry and wail, Ezekiel, in their midst, right? But then also, yet in verse 14, clap your hands together in approval. It is righteous. Indeed, this judgment is coming upon Jerusalem. Verse 15, God says, I have given the glittering sword. Ah, it is made for striking like lightning. It is wrapped up in readiness for slaughter. Show yourself sharp. Go to the right. Set yourself. Go to the left. Wherever your edge is appointed. 17, I shall clap my hands together and I shall appease my wrath. I, the Lord, have spoken. You know, God has wrath against sin and his wrath is appeased in judgment. It's only appeased in judgment. And it was appeased in Christ bearing our judgment. And if we trust in him, you are forgiven. You'll be forgiven of your sins. And so this brings us to our passage today where we're going to see this sword described, but then we're going to see that there are two directions that this sword could come initially. And we're going to talk about that. Two ways to go. Verse 18 of our passage. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, make two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them will go out of one land and make a signpost, make it at the head of the way to the city. You shall mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the sons of Ammon and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. Now, God is actually going to have Ezekiel act out a decision that Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar is going to make that will affect them. And it's going to point to the fact that although Nebuchadnezzar uses divination, that God is sovereign over that. And when God is sovereign and he is declaring something, you can think what you think about it, but God is the one that is sovereign over it. He's commanded Ezekiel to act out in front of these exiles to put up a sign to say there's two ways to go. One is to Rabbah, to the sons of Ammon, the other one to Jerusalem, the fortified city. And so this has to do with, in context, the sword of judgment coming through Nebuchadnezzar, who was the rising superpower of the day. At this time in 590 BC, Babylon had become a great power, and Egypt was on its decline. And as we saw back in chapter 17, King Zedekiah of Judah had become a vassal king of King Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah had been put under oath so that he would remain in submission to Nebuchadnezzar. Look back in chapter 17, what we saw in verse 13. And this has already happened, and the Lord is reminding us of it here and pointing it out to us. Ezekiel 17:13, and he took one of the royal family and made a covenant with him, putting him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be in subjection, not exalting itself, but keeping his covenant that it might continue. So he made a deal with Zedekiah to be his vassal, to do what he wants him to do. Okay? And so within that, we have this king, and we see here, but Zedekiah, very clearly, as we also saw in chapter 17 of Ezekiel, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And now Nebuchadnezzar was actually on the march, and he's going to make a decision which way to go. Look at chapter 17 again of Ezekiel, and I want to start in verse 15. This is speaking of Zedekiah, the current king of Jerusalem and Judah. But he rebelled, verse 15, by sending his envoys to Egypt that he might give him horses and many troops. Will he succeed? So Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, but also against the Lord. The Lord's saying, you guys need to repent. It's coming. Don't go get help to defend yourself from them. You should be repenting. But he went to Egypt, as Israel continually did. He says, can he indeed break the covenant, that's the covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, and escape? As I live, declares the Lord, surely in the country of the king who put him on the throne, that's Babylon, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke in Babylon, he shall die. And Pharaoh and his mighty army with great company will not help him in the war when they cast up mounds and build siege walls to cut off many lives. Now he, despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he pledged his allegiance, yet he did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath, which he despised, and my covenant, which he broke, I will inflict on his head. And I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. Then I will bring him to Babylon and enter into judgment with him there regarding the unfaithful act which he has committed against me. That's speaking to the king. Back in our passage, we have this statement now. Notice Ezekiel's to portray what's going on. Look at verse 19 back in chapter 21. As for you, son of man, make two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them will go out of the land. Here, you got a fork in the road. Coming from Babylon, you got a fork in the road. And if you know ancient Near Eastern geography, you would know that if you came southbound from the north to Damascus, Syria, the main road forks. You can either go to the left, go to Golan, to Ammon, or you can go to the right through Palestine to Jerusalem. There's two different ways. And he's to make that signpost, middle of 19, make a signpost, make it at the head of the way to the city. You shall mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah and the sons of Ammon and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. They were building up, they were fortified. So, which way is Nebuchadnezzar going to go? Is he going to go to the Ammonites, who had been a thorn also? He had used them for his advantage, but they were a thorn. He was going to take them over. Or is he going to go to Jerusalem? Rabbah is an easy target. Jerusalem is fortified. It's not an easy target. Okay? Which way will he go? Look at verse 21. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the household idols. He looks at the liver. Into his right hand came the divination, Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth for slaughter, to lift up the voice with battle cry, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up mounds, to build a siege wall. And it will be to them like false divination in their eyes. They have sworn solemn oaths, but he brings iniquity to remembrance that they may be seized. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you will be seized with the hand. Okay, so notice Nebuchadnezzar consults hell. He's at this parting way, okay? God's saying, hey, Ezekiel, act this out. But in reality, Nebuchadnezzar's at this parting way. Which way to go? So notice he consults hell. He stands at the parting way and he says to use divination. He shakes arrows, consults the house on eyes, looks at the liver. He's at the parting way. So this term divination could be translated witchcraft. It's the process of consulting so-called deities, so-called to get a divine answer, but yet it is nothing. It is demonic. It is witchcraft. It's wicked sin. It's an abomination, God says, worthy of death. It's evil. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he consults these non-existent deities. And how does he do it? He shakes the arrows. He consults household idols, and he looks at the liver. Okay, first of all, what's going on here? Three ways. Shaking the arrows. In the old days in ancient Near East, pagan cultures, they would put writing on different arrows in the quiver, and then they would shake them, kind of almost like lots in a sense, and choose one. And it would say, oh, you know, go left or go right or whatever it might be. Secondly, household idols, the word is teraphim, and the term means idol or household idols, and we've seen these already. People believed that when they consulted them, they received answers. The same kind of idol that Rachel stole from Laban. The same kind of idol Micah in Judges set up in his household shrine. The same kind of idol that Michael, David's wife, dressed up in 1 Samuel 19 to trick Saul. In Zechariah 10, verse 2, we see that these idols speak iniquity. Whatever answer you get, which is not a true answer at all, is a sinful answer. It's sin. And then we have the looking at the liver. In some wicked cultures, and even in some cultures today, they would take the liver of a sacrifice, and they would look at the designs, and they would use that to determine, quote-unquote, what direction to go. Okay, it's all evil. And so Nebuchadnezzar, who is a pagan at this time, is doing all these pagan things to decide, hey, do we go to the easy one, Rabbah, or do we go to the fortified city, Jerusalem? Okay? So, with that, into his right hand came the divination, Jerusalem. Verse 22. To set battering rams, to open the mouth for slaughter, to lift up the voice with the battle cry, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up mouths, to build a siege wall. Now you ask the question, why is God revealing this part about the divination and what Nebuchadnezzar is doing? Is he trying to show us that divination works? No, because it's certainly evil, and we see that God's commanded against it. It's evil sin. So why is he doing this? What's the point? Well, I think the point is here that no matter what happens, no matter who is attacking and who is defending, God is sovereign, and his will is going to happen, no matter what. You can consult anything. You can say anything. It's still going to happen his way. The point is, Nebuchadnezzar is his sovereign sword. No matter what he does, the answer is going to be Jerusalem. And it's not justifying divination. It's that God is allowing him through his own desires and wickedness to do his will. You know, the king's heart, Proverbs 21:1, is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. The Lord turns it wherever he wishes. And it's important to realize that God is not allowed to rule that he will overrule. Nebuchadnezzar had some Christian influence, by the way. Nebuchadnezzar had the prophet Daniel and his friends, the fiery furnace, those things. He had seen things. He knew about the true God, and he would give him a little lip service after Daniel did something, sharing his dreams or whatever it might be, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar would give it God lip service. The true God, but he never believed. But then the Lord would need to humble Nebuchadnezzar, as we see in the book of Daniel, for 7 years as a beast, where his nails would grow as long as eagles, and he would eat grass for 7 years as a mindless beast. And then that would happen before he would be humbled to exalt the Lord, the King of Heaven. Let's look at that for a second, because this is right around the same time, a little bit later, but right pretty close. Look at Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar, very evil king, appears to come to faith later on. Not now, but later on. You know, Satan is the god of this world, but God can save the leaders of this world. And he did here. He sure worked on Pharaoh, but Pharaoh didn't respond. Worked on Nebuchadnezzar, appears like he did. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And I love this passage. But at the end of the period, that's the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. Now remember, before the 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar's walking on his palace patio looking at his great kingdom saying, look at all the great things I've done. It's all about me, right? And right at that moment, his sovereignty was taken away by God's decree. 7 years then as an animal, basically. He says, I raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Isn't that great? For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven among all the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, what's our takeaway?
Well, Dave, what we've seen today is the irony that God would use an evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, to bring judgment upon his unrepentant people, but yet that very king, years later, would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, how wonderful that is. Folks, there is hope. If you are still breathing, you can come to faith in Jesus. Turn to him now. Don't reject him, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.